Maybe we could have just some prayer in small groups with the one or two people next to you. Brother Ricky sharing really made clear the fact that there are two wills in the universe that are opposing each other, and then man is in the middle. Of course, if you're at the Summer School of Truth, which I believe many of you were, you're clear that God's will is Christ and the church.
Amen.
Well, what is Satan's will? So there's a couple of Bible verses I want to share with you that I think make it very clear. The first is John 10:10a. The thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. The second is 1 Peter 5:8. The devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking someone. And you can replace someone with me or you. Someone to devour. So steal, kill, and destroy, and devour with the intention and the intended result that he would damage us and limit our usefulness to the Lord and limit our participation in God's economy. And there are two verses that make it so clear that man is in the middle of these two wills. So you have God's will, you have Satan's will, and in the middle is man. I'm going to read you a couple of verses, and that's Acts 26:18. Maybe you know this, you can declare it with me. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the authority of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So you have from Satan to God, from darkness to light. And then Colossians 1:13, who delivered us out of the authority of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Amen. So you have God, and you have Satan, and then you have man. And I'd like you to look at a point on the outline together with me, and that's Roman numeral 1, point D. Let's read that together. The crucial issue is whether man would exercise his will to choose the divine will or the satanic will. So, this is really the crucial matter, and I want to discuss, mostly talk about will. And I've got the definition of will here that I took from the dictionary. There are a few definitions, and I'll share them with you. The first for will is the faculty of conscience, and especially of deliberate action, the power to control the mind that it has over one's actions. So it's the faculty of consciousness, and especially that of deliberate action. The power of choosing one's own actions. The act or process of using or asserting one's choice, volition, wish or desire. So there's a couple more, but those are the main ones. And I think the best one is the faculty of consciousness, that especially of deliberate action. So then there's willpower. And you got to differentiate willpower from will. And it's not very easy. Sometimes things that are so similar and so related, very hard to differentiate. Very hard to split the difference between the two. But I would say this, every one of us has a God-given, God-created will.
Amen.
And I want you to be impressed that the will is something mysterious, and it's something that God honors. But then willpower, it has something to do with it. I can't tell you exactly what it is, but everybody has some willpower. But some people have more, and some people have less. But we're going to talk about that later. But everyone has a will. And I want to let you know that verse that talks about the mystery of godliness? Godliness is God mingled together with man. And it's mysterious. There's so much about it, you just don't understand. Sometimes you have a sense of the Lord's leading. Sometimes you don't. Then it's there, then it's not. It's a mystery. Another part of this mystery is your human will. The human will, I don't quite get it, but it's something when it's directed in the positive way, God honors it. The will is something powerful. Every one of us has it, and God will honor it when it's in the right direction. So I have some verses from the Bible I want to share with you that I think help to bring this point home. The first is Psalm 110:3. And again, these verses are to point out that God honors the will of man. Everybody's will he will honor when it's in the positive direction. So the first is Psalm 110:3. And that says, "Your people will offer themselves willingly in the day of your warfare, in the splendor of their consecration. Your young men will be to you like the dew from the womb of the dawn." And so if you look at that verse, you consider what it's saying is there are young people who offer themselves willingly, and that's something pleasing to God. So God honors it. Then Deuteronomy 30:19, which is the verse we just sang, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life." Amen. Choose life. Amen. "That you and your seed may live." So if we make the choice, God honors it with life. God honors it. And then Luke 10:42. "But there is need of one thing, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." So that means a lot if you look at the context. But the point is, Mary made a choice, God honored it, and it wouldn't be taken away from her. Pretty wonderful. Then John 7:17. "If anyone resolves to do his," that's a big capital H, "God's will, if anyone resolves to do his will, he will know concerning the teaching whether I speak for myself or whether it is from God." So once we resolve to do God's will, he honors that by giving us the discernment of whether teaching is of God. So it's again, God honors our will. And Joshua 24:15. "And if it seems wrong in your sight to serve Jehovah, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, either the gods from across the river, whom your fathers served, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah."
Amen.
So Joshua made a choice, and God honored that choice, and we know Joshua's service was a very good service. Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." So God is there, the Lord is there, knocking at the door. He's knocking, but he's not going to open the door. He's waiting for man to make the decision to open the door. But once we open the door, he comes in to dine with us.
Amen.
And then finally, Revelation 2:16. This is a bit on the negative side. "So because you are lukewarm and either hot nor cold, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth." So I can tell you from the divine perspective, clearly, lukewarmness, wishy-washiness is not an attractive thing. From a human perspective, wishy-washiness is not an attractive thing. So one of my main job is I work at a dental school, and sometimes part of that job is that I have to deal with the students that need to be removed from the school. And we had this guy last year. It was so awful. He was so passive. He got like 48s on his exams. And it's like, he wasn't even trying. He's just like, and I was like, "What's going on?" I went to talk to him. And he's like, "Well, you know, I know you guys really make an effort to help us out, but you're not coming down to my level, so I don't know what to do." Anyway, he's gone. He's not in the school anymore. He's too passive. He's too passive. So it's a phenomenon that I've seen in the church life. I've got to tell you. When my companions and even people that are like acquaintances, when they make a positive decision, and sometimes to me, it's like I'm a little skeptical. For instance, I know some people who've applied to different professional programs. Their GPAs weren't like where I would think would be the appropriate GPA to apply to certain professional programs. And I'm skeptical, but they make the decision to do it, and the Lord blesses it. I'm not saying don't study. I'm not saying be unreasonable and be ridiculous with your decisions. But it seems like when people make a decision, and they make it in a positive way, when we exercise our will, God honors that. And I've seen it again and again. There's also a really good story in the Bible, and I reread it last night because I didn't quite remember what happened, and that's the story of Ruth. I don't know if you remember the story of Ruth, but what happened is Ruth lived together with a woman named Naomi, and she married Naomi's son, and then Naomi's son, her husband, passed away. And so Naomi told her, you know, her mother-in-law said, you can just feel free to leave. You're not going to get a husband out of me. I'm not going to have more children. And even if I did have children, it's not like you're going to be of the appropriate age once they're raised up to be able to marry them. So I suggest you leave and just go. But what happened is Ruth cared about Naomi. She loved her. And she said, you know what? I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to stay with Naomi. And so she stayed with Naomi. And what ended up happening is they went back to the land of Israel, and then she ended up finding a rich man to marry. It's a pretty good end. And she made a good decision, and then God came in and honored the exercise of her will. So from these verses, I hope you get the impression how important your will is. So you might ask me, why is it that we're talking about your will right now? Why? You guys have probably talked about it in the summer school of truth, probably talked about it before, but now you're at the junior-senior conference, why is it an emphasis? And I'd say this, backing up a little bit, most of us grew up in the church life, right? I won't ask for a raise of hands, but I think the vast majority of us have. And if we grow up in the church life, that means we have conservative parents. Right? For the most part, your parents are pretty conservative. And if you have conservative parents, that means you've been raised with a very limited amount of freedom. And so you're very much under restriction. You don't make a lot of your own choices. And so that part of our being doesn't get developed that well sometimes. It's, you know, I don't know whether it's why, whether it's right, whether it's wrong. My children are too young for me to have to deal with that now. But that's a fact. Like, I didn't have a lot of freedom. You probably haven't had a lot of freedom. But now, you're just about to walk into college. And all of a sudden, there's not going to be anybody saying no. And you can pretty much do whatever you want to do. So maybe you really love intellectual things. And you just love philosophy. No one's going to tell you, hey, that's enough. Come do something else. Perhaps you really love gaming, and all your life someone's come to your room or something and knocked on your door and said, all right, turn it off. Now there's not going to be anybody doing that. Just like game to your heart's content. Maybe you really, really want to make a lot of money, and you just, that's like all on your heart. Well, no one's going to stop you. The sky's the limit. If you get really good grades and you go to a decent school, there's going to be tons of people telling you how you can make lots of money. And you can chase it like mad. You can go crazy. And you can join clubs. You can do business, fraternities, all kinds of things. Nobody's going to tell you no. Nobody's going to say no. It's totally up to you. And in fact, people will promote it. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'm just saying that's the fact. Maybe you're really ambitious and you want to make a name for yourself and you want to have a really good job. Again, you get to college, no one's going to stop you. No one's going to say, wait, there's the meeting tonight. Why are you going to that club? You should go to the meeting. No one's going to be there. Maybe you'll have a full-timer, but maybe you won't. I didn't have full-timers. But look, I count myself in that group. I'm kind of an ambitious person. But again, no one's going to stop you from that. No one's going to say no. It's totally up to you. You can do whatever you want. Maybe you're really social and you love hanging out with people, and that's going to turn into liking to party in college. And you can just party your heart out till you drop out of school, and no one's going to stop you except the dean is going to come knock on your door sometime or give you a call, actually shoot an email, be like, whoa, you know, you need to maybe leave, you're going probation, right? But you could do that up to a point, no one's going to stop you early. You will have freedom. It's new. Or maybe maybe you really enjoy the company of the opposite sex. And that's not, I mean, it's not a bad thing in one sense, but no one's gonna be there to say no. It's totally in your hands. So I've got two words for you. I've got two words for you. Stratagems and schemes. Stratagems and schemes. See, all these things, maybe the gaming's not so good. Maybe the gaming's not, I don't know. Maybe the gaming's not positive. Maybe it is. If you like the game and you're going to become someone who's a computer scientist and you write really good games, Joshua, maybe that's not bad if you get inspired. But you know, staying up late at night, it's not healthy. But the rest of these things, they're pretty good. You should like the opposite sex. You should be ambitious. I mean, if you're not ambitious and you're super passive, that's not good. But these are like all positive things. And you guys are like, you're kind of the cream of the crop of society. You have good parents. You look around, you don't feel that way, but I can tell you. You guys are the cream of the crop of society. And so you got good parents. You probably have decent grades. You're going to go to college. You're going to get an education. And so it's not like you have bad aspirations. It's not like you want to go, I don't know. Well, I won't use any bad examples. It's not like you want to do really bad things, right? You have these good aspirations. Make a lot of money. Be ambitious. Find someone to love and get married. It's really good. But you have freedom now, and this is Satan's grand opportunity that he will enterprise on, that he will capitalize on, that he will hustle, and he will do everything with to come in to turn these things into something that's not positive. So these are positive things, but now you're free. You don't have anybody taking care of you. This is the enemy's opportunity, and that's what we're talking about, Will. Because it's a matter of choice. So what do we do? What do we do about the enemy's stratagems? How do you counteract that? Well, I've got some verses for you. And that's Ephesians chapter 6. And I'll read to you the first couple of verses from this section, 6:10 through 20. It says, "Finally, be empowered in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the stratagems of the devil."
Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, most of the time we talk about Ephesians 6, the emphasis is this like compartmentalized activity of spiritual warfare. So it's like we're the body, we're the church, we're the new man, we're the bride. And all of a sudden, prayer meeting, okay, we're the warrior. But I'm not talking about that, like an activity of spiritual warfare. What I hope we can get from Ephesians 6 is a living of spiritual warfare. Because this isn't like, it's not like like Satan's waiting till Tuesday night to begin to attack you. When you enter into college, it's going to be going on all the time. And it's not like, again, these are positive things. It's not like Satan's going to come to you and be like, "Come sell me your soul and you'll be really successful." And that's probably not going to happen. I've heard stories like that. I don't believe it. But or even if it's true, I think Satan has changed his strategy. It's all these positive things. When they're out of control, it becomes Satan's grand opportunity to limit our participation in God's economy, to break the arrow. Anyway, we get damaged from these things so easily. So we need the whole armor of God.
Amen.
And I want to share with you some points about the whole armor. The first of the whole armor is that, the first point is that it is the whole armor. Mm-hmm. Meaning that the whole armor is something corporate. If you look at the book of Ephesians, clearly it's not about individuals, it's about the church. The whole armor means it's something of the body. So the first way to carry out the spiritual warfare in our daily living, to battle the stratagems of the enemy, is by being in the body. And one of the main things of being in the body is fellowship. So again, you know, we have these kind of things like we want to make money, we're ambitious, we like the opposite sex. If we keep that to ourselves, that keeps it in the court of the enemy. But as soon as we bring this to fellowship, it can bring these things into the realm of God's economy. And they can actually become something very positive. So I'll share with you just a couple of testimonies. Like I said, I'm kind of ambitious, and I like my job, and I don't know, I want to do some things and so forth. So anyway, Brother Ricky mentioned I'm a dentist, and so when I was in dental school, I found out about a specialty that I really liked. And, you know, the conventional, actually why I became a dentist is I thought, oh, if I go to school for 4 years, I'll be able, or four years after college, I'll be able to get a really good job, make a lot of money, and then, like, go live somewhere for the church life, have a simple life, and not have to work much, have a lot of free time, and meet with the saints and stuff. And and I think that's the conventional wisdom in the church life. And I think that's a good principle. Get a good job where you can make enough money and not slave away and be available for the meetings. And I think that makes sense. And so when I realized, oh, I want to do this, I want to do this specialty, it's another 3 years. Maybe the Lord doesn't want me to do it because, you know, it's what I want, so maybe God doesn't want it. And I don't need to spend so much time on my education, just do something simple and do for the church life. So I kind of struggled with it for a while, and then finally I was like, oh, well, I guess I'll just go fellowship. And so I went to fellowship, and actually I fellowshiped with Brother Ricky, and what he said was, you have a certain intellectual capacity, and if you don't fulfill that intellectual capacity, you'll never be a happy person. Right. And if you're not a happy person, that's no good for the church life.
Right.
You don't want people going around with frowns and down and upset, feel like they're getting beat up all the time. You want happy people. And so I was like, oh, because I thought if I go to fellowship, it's going to be no. And it's anything I want, if I go to fellowship, I'm going to get the opposite. But it wasn't true. And so anyway, I did that specialty. And, you know, it ended up opening up a professor job for me, which is great. And there have been a few times within that scope of practice, there's been saints with very particular diseases that I happen to be familiar with in diagnosis and management. I've been able to help them. So it ended up being something really good. I'm really happy. And, you know, it's fun. I like my job. And then another time, more recently, so I got to tell you guys, I'm not out of the woods on this stuff yet. It's not like I've got this all figured out. So now I work at a university system called Toro College and University System. It's not Ivy League, but it's number one in the country on one parameter, and it's getting better, and it's going to be really excellent someday. It's a really good school. They sent out this email because they're trying to get better and do all kinds of things. It was for the Toro College Academy of Leadership and Management. And I saw it, and I was like, oh, leadership and management, that sounds good, because I kind of want to be a dean someday. And I was like, oh, but maybe not, because that, you know, something I want, probably the Lord doesn't want it. Why make my life more complicated if what I want is just make a little bit of money and then live the church life and be simple, you know? But so I thought, well, why don't I fellowship? So I went to fellowship, and I was sure I was going to hear a no. So I was going to hear a no. But the brother's like, no, you should do it. You should do it. There's kind of training in this that you can't get anywhere else. So anyways, I did it, and that was about a year and a half ago, and next month is our last session. It's cool. It wasn't as cool as I thought it was going to be, though. But it's been good. I've learned a lot, and I think, you know, I'm thankful I did it. I'm glad I fellowshiped. Because the other thing, if I didn't fellowship, there would have been one of two results. One, I may have just, like, done the ascetic. You guys know asceticism? It's like you beat yourself up for no reason. It would have been asceticism, just, oh, I'm not going to do it. And then every time I see people talking about it, well, they're not that many people, they're only 12, but I would hear about it, you know, and then I'd be like, you know, kind of sad and sore and be like, Lord, why didn't you let me do it? And it wouldn't have even been the Lord not letting me do it. It would have just been me not letting me do it, right? So that would have been one possibility. The other possibility is that I would have just done it on my own. And then that's all kinds of bad things come from that. It's that, like, I probably, because I'm kind of sensitive, I probably have a little bit of a sense of guilt, and that then I wouldn't want to talk to the brothers. The brothers are like, hey, what are you doing this next Thursday? Well, I got this, like, Toro College Academy in Leadership Management. And I wouldn't want to tell anybody about it, and I'd feel self-conscious, and it cuts off fellowship. And I'm not going to be a happy person. So that's not positive either. So anyway, What happened? I brought it into the fellowship and brought it into the realm of God's economy so the enemy couldn't use it as a stratagem. So this is the first part about putting on the whole armor of God. It's the whole armor. It's in the body. When we take things that we want to do, when we bring them into the fellowship, this gives the Lord an opportunity to either, you know, if it's something not so positive, which I'll give you another example in a moment, or if it's something positive, then the Lord might be able to use it. It's really good. All right, the last example about this I want to give you. When I was in college, I was in class, and I think my wife would be okay with me saying this. So there's this girl. And she was pretty. And she was nice to me. And she expressed interest in me. And I was like, oh, well. So, you know, and then you get that flutter, you're feeling that. So I had a crush. I had a crush on her. It's okay to have a crush, it's normal. That means you're normal human beings. You have a crush on the opposite sex, that's not a bad thing. But I was like, oh, well, she's not in the church life, but maybe she's for the Lord. You know, I and she seems pure, you know. And so I, when I was in college, and I just do not understand now, I went, depending on how you count it, I went to 10 meetings a week some weeks. So Monday night, group meeting, Tuesday night prayer meeting, Wednesday night group meeting, Thursday night group meeting, Friday night campus meeting, Saturday night group meeting, Lord's Day. Okay, so that's what we got. We got seven. Lord's Day, but if you count the table meeting is one, prophesying meeting is two, and then Lord's Day evening we had guitar practice, and then we had campus coordination, so 10 meetings. And so, not every week, but many weeks, 10 meetings. So I would, I'd be around the saints a lot. And so there's this dear brother, Roger Thomas. He's one of the elders in Portland, Oregon, where I'm from. And he's a shepherd, and he's so dear. So anyways, I was at the campus meeting, and I was comfortable with Roger. So I just told him, I was like, Brother Roger, there's this girl in my class. And, I don't know, you know, I think she's really good and really, you know, I think she's for the, she could come into the church life, this kind of thing. And I don't remember what he said. I just don't. But I'm glad I fellowshiped. The feelings just went away. And I'm so glad they did. Like, I'm so glad I didn't pursue that. I have a beautiful wife. And she's so cool. And we have, like, 90% of the time, we have a great time together. So it's, you know, had I pursued that, maybe I still would have gotten married to my wife. But bad things can come in. So if you got something going on, just fellowship. This is to put on the whole armor of God. Amen. This just slays the enemy's stratagems. Amen. It slays his schemes. So we need to just fellowship. Be around the saints. If you're in a lot of meetings, it makes it easier. But someone's going to be willing to talk to you. And you know, you can't talk to everybody, but the Lord's going to put you around someone you can talk to. So bring it into fellowship. And it's better if it's someone, I mean, there's some things you can fellowship with about, you know, with one another. But if I would have gone to my main companion and told him, hey, man, there's this girl, she's pretty, he would be like, all right, go for it. You know? So you want to find someone with a little more experience probably than you to fellowship with. Okay, so the next point I wanted to mention is that Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, for our wrestling is not against blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world, rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies. And just one point I wanted to make here is that when you go to college, I mean, I just remember one specific professor from dental school, and I got mixed up. I thought he was malicious. I thought, because he said these crazy things. He was homosexual, but he said he was a Christian. And he said all kinds of things contrary to the Bible all the time. And my thought is, okay, this guy, he's so bad. But what I realized is actually God's intention is that we love all men. And if we pick up an attitude If I picked up, and I did, I picked up an attitude against him, that's not good for the gospel. The Lord still loves that guy. He does. But it's not him. It's not flesh and blood. But it's the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies behind that flesh and blood that's producing these kind of negative things. Sometimes there are malicious people. There are. But most of the time, people have all the best intentions. You know that saying, the road to hell is paved in good intentions, right? And so most of these folks, their intentions are good, but they're just, like Brother Ricky said, they're completely in darkness. And so when you go to college, you're going to hear crazy, crazy things. Like, professors will try to get you, like I studied biology, and I don't know how many of you are going to study biology, but you'll have to take some of the natural sciences. They will, because they think it's the right thing, they will try to get you to think that your faith is contradictory to science. And that is absolutely absurd. It's totally absurd. Do you guys know who Francis Collins is? Does anybody know Francis Collins? Yeah, he's the leader of the National Institutes of Health. He identified a number of the genes and really important diseases, and he led the Human Genome Project back in the 90s. I read his book. It's called The Language of God. He is a genuine, bona fide believer, and he's probably the most important scientist in our country, maybe the most important scientist in the world. You read his book, he reconciles these two things very well. There is no problem, but people will tell you there's a problem, and that's a lie. It's an absolute lie, and it's absurd. And so you might think, once you recognize that they're trying to feed you lies, you might get mad at them. Don't be mad at people. Love the people.
Amen.
Realize you're not battling them. What our battle is against is what's behind them. So when you hear things like that, realize it's not them, it's what's behind them. We need to love all men. We need to love them, and that's for the gospel. Okay, so then the next point is chapter 6, verse 14. It says, "Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." So the girding of truth, I just share a little bit of my personal testimony very briefly. You know, you may have grown up hearing something like, all you need to do is call on the Lord. Do you guys hear that? I heard that. Did anybody ever hear that? All you need to do is call on the Lord. Well, that's true, but almost everything related to the Christian life is a two-sided coin. If all we ever do is call on the Lord and we never gird our loins with truth, we will not be very strong believers. We'll be wishy-washy. We won't have much supply. But I can tell you, when we study the truth, we study the Bible, we pray and read the verses, we get into the footnotes, we get into the life study, something of real treasure gets deposited in the deepest part of our being. And that's something that feeds us over and over and over. So if we ever feel like oh, I call on the Lord, this doesn't work, well, how's our truth study? How constituted are we? Have we spent time in the Word? And this is not something that comes overnight. It's an accumulation over a period of time. And so this is another aspect we need to be, you know, the girding of the loins. It's a strengthening of our being. And there aren't a lot of things that strengthen us like the study of the truth. This makes us strong, robust Christians. Then the next one I wanted to hit on was the point about having our feet shod with a firm foundation of the gospel of peace. So the spiritual warfare, the enemy's stratagems, his schemes. If people know that you're a Christian, a lot of that is fixed right away. When I was in college, I had an opportunity, one brother would come to the campus and we got to preach the gospel every week. I remember I'd read sometimes in between study times, I'd take a chance to read my Bible, and I remember one time someone saw me reading my Bible, and after that they were quite open to me, and I was able to give them some ministry material. But we need to shod our feet with the firm foundation of the gospel of peace.
Amen.
And sorry, backing up a little bit, along with that point about having our loins girded with truth, it says having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So the breastplate of righteousness, this talks about our conscience. And if we allow our conscience to be defiled, we just open up ourselves to the stratagems and the schemes of the enemy. So we need to have the breastplate of righteousness.
Amen.
When I was younger, again, and I don't know why I'm talking about college because you guys are going to be about to go to college. So I was in college. I really enjoyed the Lord's table. It was so good, and it was so sweet. And it was like my favorite meeting of the week, actually. And my friend who I lived with at the time, and he's in the church life, my roommate, I remember one specific Lord's Day. We went to the meeting together, and I wasn't enjoying the meeting. And I looked across to him, he's sitting across from me, and I could tell he wasn't enjoying the meeting either. And when I prayed, it was like hollow. You know what I mean? It's like hollow. It's like I was praying in an empty room. And he looked at me, I looked at him, and we knew. And after the meeting, you're like, we knew exactly what it was. We had done something the night before, passively. It wasn't like we were actively going out to, you know, give ourselves a hard time. But something got into us that defiled us. And we didn't deal with it in a proper way. And so what happened, we tried to pray, all the faith leaks out. Holes in the conscience. So, number one, we can't be passive. For passive, these things come in and defile us. And number two, we're going to get defiled. It just happens. But we need to apply the precious blood of Christ.
Amen.
If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
So, I think that covers everything I want to say. The last thing I want to tell you is from verse 11 in chapter 6. And that says, or sorry, is it verse 11? No, it's verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God. And we say, put on. So this is the will. And so I told you a couple points. I didn't exhaust the points about the armor of God. But we talked about the body. We talked about the girding of our loins. We talked about the shodding of our feet. And we talked about the breastplate of righteousness. There's still some other points. There's the sword of the Spirit, which is a huge point. Maybe we'll talk about later today. But the fact is, with these, it says put on the whole armor of God. So that means the armor is here. All these things are available to you. Different aspects of the experience of Christ. It's all there. God has provided it, but we need to put it on. He's not going to put it on for us. And that's the exercise of our will. I hope we all would get it, that we all would see that God honors our will. When we make a decision toward Him, we make a decision in the positive direction, He will strengthen us. And that's why it says, be empowered in the Lord.
Amen.
And in the might of His strength.
Amen.
So brothers and sisters, our will is critical.
Amen.
The Lord needs to gain our will. And if we don't exercise our will, we're just passive. We're just completely open to the stratagems and the schemes of the evil one. Amen. So that's my sharing. How about we sing that hymn again? Which hymn was it that we were singing first, right before the speaking started? Song 2. Let's sing song 2 some more times, maybe all together, then brothers and sisters, and all together one more time. Amen.